I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Let's stand together, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. Paul says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, do help us tonight, we pray. I thank you for the message that Brother Allison has preached. And I pray, Lord, that you'd allow us through this meeting, Lord, to be able to lay aside the schedules and the things that weigh on us, and help us to sober ourselves enough to, Lord, examine ourselves and see where we stand with God. And I pray that you'd help us to do that tonight, and help me to honor you and be a blessing to this people and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to take my text from verse number 5. I know that you've heard that preached many, many, many times. Examine yourselves. And I am not, and I want to stress this, I'm not one of those preachers that feels like every time somebody is carnal or sins, or they feel like that they are not saved, or that they need to run and make another profession. But I guess in the light of a lot of things that have already been said, some of what I was preaching last night out of Colossians chapter number 1 about people that pull us to prayer, and I use that word pull in a sense of creating a burden in our hearts to pray. And I mentioned this last night. There are so many godly men of God, their wives, and people sitting in our churches that are heavy-hearted. Their burden over what they're seeing out of their adult children that are turning astray, going after deception and false doctrine and wicked influences. In fact, in my Bible, you can back up a page, surely in yours also, in chapter number 11. And Paul says in verse number 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So Paul is making reference here, and certainly we're living in a day today where another Jesus is being presented to people. Another spirit is controlling, such as Brother Allison, and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's demons, demonic spirits. And he speaks about another gospel. There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel. There's only one Holy Ghost of God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one salvation. And so I want to make some reference to some things tonight. And so before I do, I want to clarify something. When I make reference to my salvation, I'm not making an application that I have arrived, but I just feel like when God saved me, the most wonderful, powerful thing that I've ever known in my whole life has taken place on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit of God moved inside of me. And I praise God for that. I thank God for that. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's not something that you have to learn to do in training union. And I know I'm using Southern Baptist terminology there. That's not a book you read about. I understand that we do grow and we read the Word of God. We listen to men of God preach to us. And as we read the Bible and as we hear preaching, it gives us light in our Christian life, and we make application and we grow stronger. But I'm thankful that this thing, and I don't mean to sound irreverent here, but what the Bible calls being born again, being saved, is not a human thing. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And please forgive me for using that thing word. But it's a work of God. And it's something that He does. And I'm so thankful. I'm going over here. I'm not in my message yet. A preacher got to preach one and he wasn't even scheduled tonight. So I'm going to preach a little extra. So anyway, in Romans in chapter number 8, Paul, he says some things that are such a blessing to me. He says in verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh. He's writing to the believer. But what? In the Spirit. Now listen, he puts an if in there. If so be, the Bible says, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so there is a clause there. There is a conditional if. Is the Spirit of God living inside of you? And I may turn out being a little scattered tonight myself, but you've heard my testimony, and I'm not going to backtrack on that, but I had an unusual experience take place just this past spring. There's a lady that my wife and I, our church, and many of the preachers in my area know this lady and her husband. And they've been involved in the work of God for a long time. This lady showed up my church one day, years ago, and she walked in and introduced herself. And after she got done, I found out that this lady played the piano in the Sunday school department up in Maryland when I was a little boy in that primary department. And we made connection, and she has visited our church down through the years, showed up. She doesn't come to our church, but she would show up at different meetings and she'd go over to the piano. She's the one I was referring to the other night. When I said when they approached the platform, I'd always reach out because they were feeble. And so anyway, this lady is always a picture of a godly woman her whole life. Always a picture. I've never seen her in anything but just a long skirt. I'm talking about mid-calf or longer, and just always sweet, always the appearance of godliness. And anyway, one of the ladies in my church sent word to us and said, sent word through my wife and sent word to me that this lady is posting online that she just got saved. And I was just blown away. So here's what I told my wife, preacher. I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and visit her, and I'm not going to say anything to her. I'm just going to show up and pretend like I'm just there to pay a cordial visit with her and her husband. So I did. I drove out there, and I knocked on the door. I knocked on. She's always just a prissy, sweet, mild-toned voiced lady. And so I waited, and I could hear some little light footsteps coming to the door. And she opened that door, and I'm telling, she looked like an auctioneer. She threw that arm out and stuck that forefinger right in my face. She said, "Did you hear about me getting born again?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, I did." And she said, "Come on in here, and I want to tell you about it." And boy, she went through the whole history of it. She was even telling about times when she was visiting the church, and she told about one time I got up and I said, "I just feel like a strong pull from God that somebody needs to come to this altar tonight." Now just bear with me tonight. I'm not trying to pull you green, but I'll tell you something. I've sat in some hot conviction services, but since I've been saved, I praise God for that precious Holy Ghost that's been whispering, "Peace be still," to my heart ever since I've been saved. Amen. And if you've been saved, He lives in there. Amen. And He has put that peace of God in your heart. And I listened to tell her story. She said, "Preacher, I have wrestled with this thing and wrestled with it." And I just couldn't believe what she was saying. She said, "Last Sunday night, my pastor got up and preached on wheat and tares." And she said, "God come to me and said, 'You are a tare. You are a tear.'" She said, "I should have gone to the altar, but I didn't go to the altar. I went home and I tossed and turned all night long, and I paced the floor the next day. And on Monday night, I went to bed and I was under so much conviction. And on Tuesday, the same thing. When Tuesday night, I went to bed and she said, in the wee hours on Wednesday morning, she said, I just couldn't take it anymore. She said, I got out of my bed. She said, I got on my knees, and she said, I told God, I am a tare, and I'm going to hell, and I want you to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. And she said, "Brother Jones, He saved me, and the preacher's going to baptize me." 82 years old. Amen. Amen. Now listen, if you're saved tonight, you ought, when we're downstairs eating supper, you ought to make laps around the parking lot. Amen. You ought to rejoice that you've been born again. That's the way I feel about it. And when I said that last night, I'm glad I got saved in 1975, because I'd hate to be lost in this day. I'd hate to be lost in a day like today, but I'm glad our God is still wooing sinners and still saving sinners. Amen. And so in the light of the text tonight, of course, these Corinthians are putting in question Paul's authority of apostleship. And he says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." Mighty in you. "Examine yourselves." He said, if you would examine yourselves and know that you're saved, you would know the reality of my apostleship, because God has used me to preach the gospel to you. But when you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I believe that reason that Paul is saying what he's saying in chapter 13, verse number 5, is because when you go all the way back, Paul is dealing with this church about divisions and contentions. He's dealing with this church about the lack of spiritual perception. He's dealing with this church about carnality and spiritual immaturity. He's dealing with this church about being puffed up and glowing and the fornication that's in the church, known in the church, and the church is doing nothing about it. In chapter number 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He deals with the principles about marriage in chapter number 7. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 6, the principles of separation and holy living. In chapter number 10, he's dealing with them not to war after the flesh. And so these are just some scattered thoughts. This is the church he's dealing with. When he comes to the last chapter, before he closes the second letter, he says, "Examine yourselves." Billy Mitchell said, I don't know if you know Billy Mitchell, but he said, "I don't know many Christians that do that, that examine themselves." It's almost like we put up a barrier to truth and light. But I'm going to tell you something, in the light of eternity, I want to know the truth about myself. I want to know it. I'd rather know now and have an opportunity to do something about it. Amen. Than to be a fool and shun it and push it away and die and go out in eternity and be exposed to the truth then and realize that I was not prepared to meet God. That would be awful, wouldn't it? It would be awful. And so, you know, in the light of verse number 3, he says, "Since you seek a proof." You know, I feel like just that phrase itself is not a good sign of spirituality. I mean, when somebody, I'm talking about, I understand doubting or questioning a false prophet. But when you got a true man of God, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, and a people in a church are questioning and doubting the Apostle Paul, that's not, listen, and our churches are filled up with people like that. I'm going to tell you something. If you live all the time with a critical, dark view of a true man of God, I'd check up about your salvation. That's right. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, you remember the Shunammite woman? She just watched Elisha go and to and fro and saw him going and preaching and coming back. And she made this statement. She said, "I perceive that this is an holy man of God." Her perception was right. I think people that know God pick up on the right perception about things. You say, "Preacher, why are you still with an old-time Bible-believing Baptist church and you're down there trying to work with that little group of people and you've been there for 35 years with the same people and you're staying with that and you're staying in the same line of righteous standards and preaching out of the same Bible, that if you would just lighten up and repaint your ceiling and do some remodeling and trim off some of the things that you could broaden your boundaries and pull in a big crowd." I'm going to tell you why. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and I know, not because of my own intellect, but because of what He says,
what he bears witness in my heart. I know smoke machines don't belong in the house of God. And I know that the house of God is not a dance hall. It's not a place for a bunch of hippies to be rocking and rolling the gospel songs. That grieves the Spirit of God. And if you've got God, you know that.
Forgive me for being mean, but I get so mad about that stuff. I get mad. Amen. I need to get me some, what do you call them, hot peppers? Habaneros or whatever you call them. Yeah. Amen. I feel like I could burn one of them up right now. Amen. For these reasons, Paul says, examine yourself. Is that so wrong? Is that so wrong? I mean, a lot of people, a lot of times, and I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful. I was over there in Romans 8. Let me go back there. I don't even know if I read it, but here's what he says. I think I read verse number 9. Let's see here. Yeah, I read verse number 9. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, listen to this, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, listen, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's how we live the Christian life. I mean, if you don't have the Spirit of God, the Christian life is nothing but just a big homework assignment. And it's a dreaded thing. It becomes a law. And you're trying to show up at church when you don't want to be at church. I understand not wanting to be at church, because there was a day that I wasn't saved. But when I got saved, I wanted to be back in the house of God immediately. And I've wanted to be there ever since. Amen. And listen, this is not boast of me, but I didn't have to read 4 or 5 books about getting my hair cut, and I used to have hair, and it used to be too long. But I immediately, the Spirit of God. I remember, Brother Allison, as soon as I got saved on a Sunday, and I was going to a tech school in Hickory, North Carolina, and I used to leave home after the Sunday morning service. We'd go home, eat dinner, and I'd drive off the mountain and just go, and so I was just going to church one time a week, and I only went then because I was raised in a Christian home, and if you stayed at home with Dad and ate his groceries, you're going to church. So I got saved March 16th, 1975. Listen, my mom and dad had been praying for me, and I said that last night. But I'll tell you something. We got home and had another service. Dad said, Dad was just blowing his nose and walking around circles in the living room. He said, Eileen, that was my mama's name. He said, Eileen, come in here. Ronnie, I don't want you to come in here. I want you just, and my dad was weeping. He said, would you tell us what happened to you today? I was trying to tell him, but I had this big old cantaloupe that kept getting hung up in my throat. We never were an emotional family. And every time I get to talking about this big old thing would get in my throat, and I couldn't hardly talk. And everybody was crying, and Mama was crying, and I told them how I'd been deceived, and the Lord had saved me that day. And boy, we had a wonderful time in the house of God. And you know what? That felt good in my heart. Did you know it feels good to be saved? It feels good. The peace of God. Peace is a feeling. Amen. Don't you think conviction and turmoil is a feeling? Well, when you get saved, you get peace. I know we're saved by faith, so don't jump on me with all 4 of your feet after the service. I know that. But it feels good
God responds to the sinner. When your repentance and faith has satisfied God, He immediately responds to you with peace. That's right. And you can get up and say, praise God, He just saved me. He just saved me. That's right. Man, I could preach all night. My boy just got saved. My oldest son just got saved. He's 42. He just got saved 7 years ago. Steve just got saved. We didn't know all this was going on. He's always been a good old boy, had a profession of faith. But God got to working on his heart and working on his heart and working on his heart. And he kept trying to do everything right and he couldn't get any peace with God. And he works downtown Chattanooga. And if you've never been to Chattanooga, Chattanooga just sits down in a bowl like down in a valley. And he said he came off that ridge early that morning headed for his job. And he can tell you what exit it happened at. And he got to a certain exit and just cried out to God and said, I can't do it. I don't know exactly what he said, but he just came to the end of himself and turned to the Lord. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And God saved him right there. And it was such a distinct change. He got to the parking lot where he worked at, and he said, what's wrong with me? He said, he's talking to himself in the car. He said, did I just get saved back there on the interstate? He did. He did. And that's a work of God. And that's something that God does. I keep leaving my place here. But I won't say, but listen, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, verse number 12, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Praise God. Look at verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise God for the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That's what He does. So, a lot of times people say, well, I've been talking to my sister and they go over here to Love Chapel. A no-name church. Just Love Chapel. And I've kind of listened to that fellow over there, and I've been listening to my relatives and been listening to my friends, and so now I've kind of got a different viewpoint. Y'all know what I'm talking about people like that? Can I tell you something? This is not me. I am not boasting on me. But I'm going to tell you, when I pass by Love Chapel or Paradise Center, you know what? I can just look at it and look at the sign, and automatically in my heart, the precious Spirit of God says, no, no, no. That's right. Someone can pick up a different version Bible and stick it in my face. Or I can listen to some preacher on the radio and immediately he'll be reading a passage of Scripture. And I know the words are not right and the Spirit of God says no, no, no. I can go into a gas station and pay for the gasoline that I've purchased. And turn around to walk out and some very indecent young woman, barely clothed, can be coming through that door and immediately, just like that. I'm bragging on God, not on me, but I'm bragging. Immediately the Spirit of God will say, don't look. Am I preaching something foreign to y'all? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Now let me tell you something. I want to help you tonight. All of us need to examine yourselves. All of us. This preacher ought to. But I want to tell you something. If you understand a little bit about what I'm preaching about or trying to preach about, it might help you about your prayer life for some of your 40 and 50 year old sons and daughters that have gone a different path. They're living a different way. They don't even want you to even say one word to them about the way they're dressed or the fact that they're shacked up or going off to some perverted outfit to some weird religion or something. If they adapt to that and there is no chastisement from God, if they can waller in sin and there's not the evidence of the chastening hand of God, you may want to have enough wisdom to change your prayer life. Let go of that little Bible school profession they made about 40 years ago and understand there is no fruition of righteousness in their life and start praying for them. Amen. Amen. So I've got 11 minutes. Paul he uses this word reprobates. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Simply means rejected on account of its own unworthiness or worthlessness. Here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 29 and verse 30. He said, the bellows are burned. I believe that bellows is in reference to the prophets. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Here's what he calls them. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. You know what reprobate silver is? Reprobate silver is silver that's mixed with alloy, a baser metal. It's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. No. The foundation of salvation, back to Colossians chapter number 1, but I'm just starting in the middle, verse 27, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That is the foundation. That is salvation. Christ in you. And when we get saved, the Spirit of God places us in Christ. And he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm not concerned about you being in this church or my church or anybody else's church. I'm not concerned about you rattling off, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, King James only Baptist. I'm concerned about you being in Christ. The reality of it. Knowing that you're born again. The hour, as the preacher has preached to us tonight, the hour is late. Late. Thank God for this Tuesday night that He's still given us in this age of grace, where sinners can respond to God. And what an opportunity tonight. Listen. I'm going to tell you something. It's wonderful to have I know the date that I got saved. Probably most people don't remember the date. That's okay. You just need to know that you've had an encounter with God. And He saved you one day. And you can rejoice in that. And you can say, at this point in my life, my son, if he was here, and he may be, is this online? He may be watching. But he would say, right there, at exit whatever number, God saved me and changed my life. And how can you witness a change in a young man that's already a good old boy and showing up at church? But I'm here to tell you, friend, God changed that boy. He changes everybody that He saves. Amen? That's right. I understand some people, they may be addicted to cigarettes. They may be. They maybe can't jump up from salvation and say, I'll never touch another one. It may take a little time. I understand these things. A lot of people, sinners now, have got a lot of baggage they carry with them from their sinful life. I've got a dear preacher friend that's got a whole sleeve tattooed on his arm. And you know, he's embarrassed, but he's in the ministry. He's preaching with that thing on his arm. He brought that over when he got saved. Brought that from the past life. I don't criticize him for that. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, God will change your water. He'll change your mind. He'll change you, number one, on the inside. And it'll show up on the outside. And He'll change your attitude about church and about dress and about the man of God and about this Bible. I was raised with Christian parents. All I ever knew my whole life is my dad loved every evening after supper. He'd go sit in his chair and take his Bible. And he'd read that Bible. And sometimes he didn't call for family devotions every night. But sometimes he'd read it until he got a little hot with something that he'd read in the Bible. And he might say to me, Ronnie, he said, go find your brother, go get your mama. I want everybody in the living room. And he'd read the scripture. And he'd give us some exhortation out of the Word of God. I praise God for a dad like that. But my dad and mom marked all of, I got their Bibles. They wrote notes and marked. And preacher, when I got saved, I went straight home with my Bible. I already had a Bible. I didn't do it to put on a show. I just shut my own bedroom door. Had a little old table in there. I just went over there and turned that little lamp on. And Brother Allison, I didn't know where to start. I just flopped it open, came open to Romans chapter number 1. And I just started reading it. And I thought, I already had my pen in my hand because I just thought you're supposed to do that. I had it in my hand. So I got to reading it. Chapter number 1, I read it for you, and I say, you know, I kind of like what said right there, and I underlined it. But I'd read the next verse, and I say, I think I like that too. I didn't get but about that far, and I done had ink marks all over my Bible. And I just kind of picked up that habit. That come in my heart that I wanted to do that. I'm not preaching to you that I'm a good Christian. I deal with this rotten, filthy, stinking flesh every day of my life. I can't wait till the rapture takes place. I've said it to my church. I hope he picks me up about that high and will pause me for just a minute just so I can rear back and kick this carcass one time before I leave on out. Amen. And just say, I'm done with you. Amen. Get rid of this thing. I deal with it all the time. But I'm talking about a work of grace, a work of God. Oh, I gotta be done. I gotta be done. Testing. I read about a year ago, I think it was. They might have done this last year or the year before. Our government just got done building a brand new aircraft carrier. USS Gerald R. Ford. Over $13 billion. I think over 300 yards long. 25 decks. The very top notch in delicate technology in that ship. Do you know what I read they did with that thing? They took that ship off the coast of Florida, so many miles, and I don't know what you call it. I want to say they parked it, but I don't think you're supposed to park ships. But anyway, they parked it.
And on purpose, they detonated powerful explosives right near that ship. They done it on purpose. One of them was so powerful, it registered 3.9 on the Richter scale. They did that on purpose. Why in the world would they take a $13 billion ship and on purpose detonate those explosives near it? Because they were trying to duplicate near miss explosions from bombs if it ever got under attack. And what they were doing, it was a test to see if that delicate radar equipment would withstand the test. I think that's pretty smart, don't you? Why deploy the ship into a battle without checking it out? Why would a person, the only thing I could think is worth far more than a $13 billion ship is one soul.
Right. Yes.
One soul. And so Paul is just simply saying, before you're deployed out into eternity, why don't you open up your Bible, read it, check it out, see if you got the stuff. See if you got the real thing. I mean, just not something to please dad and mom. Just not something just to please your husband or your wife or your parents. But I mean something that God acknowledges that that's real. That's real. So there's a lot up there I skipped over and didn't deal with. But I'm going to close right here. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. But my heart tonight, I didn't know I wasn't. You know, it's hard to preach to men. Sometimes I get nervous, and I thought, I don't know if I'm going to line up with the meeting or line up with the other preacher. I'm not really trying to fit in. I'm just giving you what's my heart tonight. And I believe that's what the Brother Allison did. And that's my heart's plea tonight. I almost miss God and eternity because of a false representation and presentation of the gospel. A false leadership in dealing with a 9-year-old boy. And I've realized that in the last 75 years, there has been a lot of human, man-made effort been inserted into the gospel that has probably one of the leading things to develop this age of apostasy that we have today.